We're continuing in our Bible study entitled Simon Peter, an Apostle of Christ, looking at the path that Peter must walk, the things that Peter as a disciple, as an apostle, must learn from the Lord Jesus Christ as he gets to that point where he writes his two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. And we're in the book of Matthew. We've been reading along the accounts that Matthew has given. And we're in chapter 21, verses 18 through 22 this morning. In our last study, our Lord expressed his hatred for sin in this world by overthrowing the tables of the money changers and casting out the hucksters who were using the place of worship, the house of prayer, to bring profit to their own pockets. What they were doing was, the people of that time were required to show up with a sacrifice. And if you didn't have what was needed, well, that's okay. We'll provide what you need at the front door. All you got to do is give us some money for it, pay us the fee, and you can have the dove or whatever it is you need to sacrifice. They had turned the house of prayer, the house of worship, because that's what prayer is. Praying is worshiping. When we truly pray, it's not just that outward voice that, you know, you hear, like, for instance, "I just led us in prayer." But true prayer is our communication from our heart. It's worshiping whatever it is we as mankind think is a god. Now, there's many gods out there, obviously, and there are only a few, a remnant, who actually worship the true and living God. But it's still the same thing. We're praying. We're communicating. We're taking our needs to the one who we think can fulfill those needs. These folks had turned the place of worship into a den of thieves. In Matthew 21:13 it says, "And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Our Lord is teaching something very important here about this thing called prayer. Look with me, if you would, at verses 18 through 22. "Now in the morning, as he returned unto the city, he hungered. The night before, he had told, yea, ye have never read." The Pharisees came to him and they said, why are you accepting these praise from the children? "Have you not?" And our Lord said to him, "Have you never heard, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" That's in verse 16. And then in 17 it says, "And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there." He left the city of Jerusalem and he went back to Bethany where his friends were. And that's where he lodged that night. So here in 18, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." Interestingly enough, and I didn't know this until I got to reading some of the commentators on that, but a fig tree will produce the fruit first. Most of your fruit trees produce the leaves, the buds, and the fruit. Fig tree is opposite of that. Fig tree produces the bud and the fruit, and then the leaves afterwards. So when you walk by and you see that here this tree is of with the leaves on it, but there's no fruit, well, that's a picture of false religions. Here we have this green church, but there's no fruit in it.
Yes, no pardon.
"And when the disciples saw it, they marveled," in verse 20, "and saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them," and listen carefully what our Lord says here, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now, how often have we read in Scripture what we call parables? Our Lord's word is spiritual, is it not?
Yes.
I mean, there's a lot of carnal things, worldly things we see the Lord speaks of in the tree. The tree is a spiritual point. It's a spiritual picture of something. Well, folks, if you pray for this mountain over here to get moved out of the way, it's not going to get moved unless somebody comes in and bulldozes it. That's not what the Lord's talking about. And I'm not trying to say the Lord is not capable of moving it, because obviously he is. He moved water into a wall, didn't he? He made dry ground of the ground that was underneath that water. So it's not. I'm not trying to say our Lord is not capable of moving that mountain. I'm just saying that it's a spiritual thing. So we need to take, what is the mountain in our lives spiritually? Well, I don't know about you folks, but I have a huge mountain that blocks my way all the time. It's called the mountain of pride. That's one of the biggest mountains in my life that I have to try to get over and get away from it and just remove that mountain out of my life. This is the way to move that mountain. Going to my Lord in prayer, the one who gave himself for me because he loved me before the world began, gave himself so much for me that all I got to do is go to him. How shall he not give us all things, he who gave his son to be our sacrifice?
Yes.
You see where this subject of prayer is going to? At the moment, it's kind of leading us into this point. We're praying, thy will be done, Lord. Help us to move these mountains out of our lives. I must agree with our brother Mike Lovelace. This thing called prayer is a baffling thing. Our God has set all things in his providential hand to come to pass. Why pray if it's already set in stone of what's going to happen next? In Psalms 115:3, it reads, but our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he pleased. Why pray if everything is already set in place? The Lord's already got it all set out to go. Yet we do pray, and we are to pray that our needs be fulfilled. Can we change the way things are set to be by praying for what seems to be our need? Exactly. Nope. So let's consider a short prayer that our Lord gives to us as an example. Turn over to Luke 22, if you would. Luke 22. And he, speaking of our Lord, came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And as he was withdrawn from them, about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there prepared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from the prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now what a remarkable example our Lord Jesus has set before us here. The submission to the will of God. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In 1 Peter 2:21 through 24, we read this, forever unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. who is his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Ye are healed. Folks, this is the highest measure of practical godliness that we can commit. We're not talking about going to church. We're not talking about doing good things. We're talking about praying to the Almighty. Admission in our own souls that He's worthy to be prayed to. That He's worthy to come to and ask, to petition the fulfilling of our needs. Whether it be to get us through a trouble, to get us through whatever we might do. Hear our Lord and Savior, He who is one with God Almighty, prayed to the Father. Let men brag and boast to themselves as they may about their imaginary godly deeds. The surrender of our will to God's will in all things is godliness. Godliness is bearing patiently whatever my Father sends, desiring only what my God has purposed for me. Thy will be done. I know, Lord, that I want this cancer removed from my body. I know, Lord, that I want this cancer removed from my loved one's body. Nevertheless, You know better than I. The Creator of all things that are. King of kings, Lord of lords, God Almighty, You know better than me. Thy will be done. We want nothing but what He wills. Paul would prefer pain to pleasure. If that's my Father's will, so be it. Nothing can make us happier in this world than the submission to the will of God. And nothing brings us so much heartache and misery in this world as having our own way. May God give us grace to willingly submit to His will, His eternal will of predestination, His will, His revealed will in Scripture, His accomplished will in providence. Let us ever say, along with Eli of old, "It is the Lord, let Him do what seemeth Him good." Now let's go back to Luke chapter 11 for a moment and consider personal instructions of our Savior on this very matter of prayer. Luke chapter 11. Verse 1. "And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And He said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now let's be very clear about this. I mentioned this in Friday night's Bible study. This is not the Lord's Prayer. Not the Lord's Prayer as the world would like to call it. If you read the 17th chapter of John, you will see a true prayer from the Lord. Our Lord goes and petitions the God the Father for His people. This portion of Holy Scripture, this portion of Holy Word, is an instruction from our Savior to His people on how we should pray. This is a lesson that Peter must learn, as many of God's people also must learn. This is not a prayer to be memorized, recited, but a model. It's a representation of how we are to pray and for what. Here our Lord, knowing that we do not know what to pray for as we ought, helps our infirmities in it. Here He teaches us what we are to pray for and how to do it. Never do we find, Don Fortner writes, never do we find the disciples reciting these words as prayer. In fact, the only other reference made to them is in Matthew 6, and here our Lord Jesus deliberately avoided giving us an exact replica of what he had said in Matthew 6. The first three petitions are the same, but the rest is worded very differently, though the meaning is the same, and the doxology found in Matthew 6 is here in Matthew 6 here is omitted altogether. The doxology found in Matthew 6 is omitted altogether here in Luke 11. End of quote. In these few short statements, our Lord teaches us all the vital aspects of prayer. All of those things that he just brought to us are how we should pray. Lord, teach us how to pray as John also do. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father. Our Lord takes the very first words there and he points our heart to this, Our Father which art in heaven. Lord God Almighty. We do not pray to saints or angels, but we pray to God our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory who is in heaven. Our God and Father is the Father of all men as our Creator. For in him, it says in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. If it was not for the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty, we couldn't even have any air to breathe, could we? All of our strength comes from him. Because he is the God and the Father of all men by creation, it is proper for all men to praise him for that and to pray to him. We must never forbid any to pray, or even to discourage prayer by anyone. But God is the Father of his elect in a very distinct and very special sense, isn't he? We are the children of God by adoption. We are the children of God by election. We are the children of God by regeneration. We are the children of God by faith. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do, then it is your right to call God Almighty the Father. Abba, Father.
Yes.
The privilege, the bold freedom, and the confidence of faith that we have to pray to God Almighty in heaven as our Father comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we pray privately in our closets with our families, or when we are praying collectively in the house of God, we pray as children of God, being taught and led by God, led by the Holy Spirit to lift up our hearts unto heaven and to call the God of glory our Father. Nothing unites the hearts like mutual prayer, collectively worshiping and praying to God our Father. Our Lord teaches us to say, Hallowed be thy name. The name of God represents all of his attributes. Hallowed. We are simply praying like the Lord Jesus Christ did, Father, glorify thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. Perfect is thy name. All thy ways are perfect. All his ways are perfect in every. God created the universe for his glory, and all the providence works for his glory. God's object in saving sinners is for his glory. The object of Christ in his death was above all else for the glory of God. He teaches us to pray, Thy kingdom come. Everything belongs to God, folks. It's all his. Thy kingdom come, though, is talking about the church. The kingdom of God. The church of God. Bring forth more of your people. When the last one comes forth, isn't that what you were saying just a little while ago, Mike? When the last one comes forth, it's all going to be over. He teaches us to pray, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Prayer is not us trying to get God our Father to do our will. Rather, it is a voluntary leaving our will out and placing His will as our desire. Our truest happiness, wrote J.C. Ryle, is this. It is perfect submission to God's will, We want to obey God's revealed will. We want men and women everywhere to surrender to it and obey God's revealed will. But here, our Lord is teaching us to sincerely and heartily surrender everything to and earnestly desire that God's will be done in this world exactly as it is in heaven. See, here's the thing about that. We know His will shall be done, don't we? And we know it shall be done perfectly. When we pray, "Thy will be done," when we think about that thought in our prayers, we're praying out loud as a collectiveness, as I said a moment ago. All right, where was I? Fact is, we simply don't know what to pray as we ought. Scripture tells us that. That's not me just sitting here saying, "You don't know what to pray for, Daryl." God says we don't know what to pray for sometimes. See, that's the problem with the sinful bodies that we have and these sinful minds. We think this is what we need. God truly knows what we need. In all that we have seen thus far, the concern of true prayer is altogether spiritual. Our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray for the glory of God, the people of God, and the will of God, and He teaches us to submit all other matters to those greater, far more important matters. And He says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Now, who is the bread of life? Every day. Not just once a week, not just once a day, but all day. We need our Lord and Savior, our bread. What an instructive word this is. We are to seek God's providential supplies for ourselves and our brethren. It says, "Give us." We seek our daily bread, our daily food, as a gift from God, knowing that if we have bread to eat, we are fed by the hand of God Himself. I was telling Kathy earlier this morning, we're pretty blessed. We're pretty blessed. The Lord is really blessing us a great deal right here. We don't live in North Highlands anymore. You folks know that there was a time when Kathy and I were quite concerned about that, when people were driving by the streets outside our house at 2 o'clock in the morning shooting at each other. Well, they still shoot up here, but I don't think they're driving by shooting at people. It's a different sounding gun. But you get what I'm saying? We're pretty taken care of. We're taken care of pretty good here. Our Lord is supplying everything that we need. It's not exactly what we want. We'd like to have the house done, but you know, it's livable. We'd like to have more people in the church, but you know what? We have just enough. We have just enough. Our Lord takes such good care of us. He not only gives us what we need day by day, He gives us His Savior, our Savior. He gave us His Son. As we sit here this morning, and we may think to ourselves how weak we are in this or that, or how minus we are, or how much we need this or that, we have to stop and think, we have the Savior. We have the God of all glory. We have everything in Him. All the rest of this stuff, folks, is going to burn up. It's going to be gone. Even this flesh that we walk in today will have to be changed. If we're still alive when the Lord comes back, it'll have to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Lord, give us day by day our daily bread. That's recognizing. That's recognizing that He is the one who provides it all. Pastor Gene and I were talking one time. I was going down the road and was hitting every single red light. Just stopping and recognizing and glorifying my Lord. And that's what it is. When you say that He is ruling everything, you're giving Him the glory for it. Thank you, Lord, that I was hitting all those red lights. That's glorifying our Lord, recognizing that He is providing what we need, even if it's red lights, to stop us from going wherever it is down the road. Who knows what's down that way? We read and it says, and forgive us of our sins. We must especially remember this one. Our Lord here teaches us to constantly acknowledge our sinfulness and constantly seek forgiveness through His blood. We are to confess our sins continually, not in the ear of an earthly priest, as the Catholics do, but in the ear of our Father in heaven. Lord, Lord, you see, I can't forgive you. No man can. But God, all things are possible. You want forgiveness for what? For the sin that the Lord... You want forgiveness from the Lord for your sins? You need to take them to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ fully paid our debt, yes. He brought in righteousness for His elect by His obedience as our representative. And He satisfied justice by His death. By the sacrifice of Himself, our blessed Savior obtained eternal redemption with His own blood for His chosen people. Christ is our atonement. The triune Jehovah freely forgives our debts through the merits of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet though the work was finished in the purpose of God from the foundation of the world and finished in the execution of that purpose at Calvary, we constantly need to seek forgiveness because we constantly sin. We constantly have it through the infinite perpetual merit and of Christ's blood. We have constantly have that forgiveness of sin. Without a question, every child of God is fully justified and forgiven of all sin before God. But it is the life of the true faith to apply daily for fresh supplies of our grace. We must never forget in this next line what our Lord is telling us. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Fortner writes this. He says, this is the only line in this passage that our Lord expands and explains. He does so because this is the part we are most apt to overlook. In Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15, it reads it this way. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. He goes on, Fortner goes on to write this. He says, our Lord here teaches us that if we are unforgiving, we are yet unforgiven. If we are not gracious, it is because we have not yet experienced grace. He is not suggesting that the forgiveness of sin is a condition upon what sinners forgiving another. No. He is simply declaring that grace experienced in the soul makes saved sinners gracious to others. This is a great blessing in being wronged by others. Injuries done by others give us opportunities to imitate our great and gracious God in forgiving those who wrong us. In Ephesians 4:32 through 5:2, it says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Without this brotherly love, our prayers are nothing but noise. The echoes of empty hearts. Folks, if we cannot forgive, then we have not been forgiving. Now I take you back again to what we just read in Matthew, back in verse 21, and look at verse 23, 21 and 22 once again. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, If ye have faith and doubt not. Faith in what?
That your sin will be forgiven.
Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we stand on the promises of God or not? Ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Folks, we can go down on our knees. Down on our knees in our closets. And all that means, we don't want to go in and climb in the closets. I don't know about you folks, but I got smelly shoes in there. I'm not getting down in the closet of my house. It's talking about the closets of our hearts. In the privacy of our hearts. We don't stand out here on the corner and pray as the Pharisees did out in the open with these wild words and these wonderful speeches that they make in their prayers, because all that does is bring attention to them. We go into our closets of our hearts and we speak to the Lord, Lord, I need help. I fail at this forgiving others of their sins. I fail at it all the time. Lord, I need your strength to do this. How's that for a mountain? How many of those mountains are in all of our lives?
Yeah.
And here's the thing. If you have faith and you doubt not that He is Lord, and you doubt not that His word, He says, I'll give you everything. Will He not answer our prayers and help us remove those mountains in our lives that trouble us? Help us curse those trees that have no fruit, that they wither away and don't bother us no more.
Only in heaven.
If ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thy name be the glory, forever and ever. Amen.